Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
Romans chapter 1, verse 14 through 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This passage of Scripture sets the scene for the book of Romans. From this point on, beginning in verse 18, with the development of the guilt of the Gentiles, and then in chapter 2, with the development of the guilt of the Jews, and a conclusion found at the end of chapter 2, and then concluding on through chapter 3. To sum up in verse 9, when he says, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we before laid to the charge both of Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." It is significant that Paul sets the stage for his remaining part of the book of Romans with the fact that all men are lost and all men need salvation. There is no exception. All includes every Jew. All includes every Gentile. All includes everyone who's ever been accountable from the time of Adam and Eve until our very time this night. All men have been, if accountable individuals, in lost condition and need and stand in need of the glorious saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation, how sweet the sound. Truly it's a wonderful word, isn't it? Salvation. Salvation has been brought down. We sing songs about salvation, of being saved. The word saved itself carries an idea of peace and rest. When we think about being saved physically, any of you ever been saved physically? Saved from some disaster? Saved from some problem that plagued you? Sometime at some occasion I'll have an opportunity perhaps to tell you about being saved from freezing to death and drowning in a river bottom over in West Tennessee. I want to tell you, I'll never forget those saviors. They saved my life. Literally. I'll never forget them. That man's face stands just as clearly in my mind. His taking off his outer insulated coveralls and putting them on my wet body, and then pulling me down in that boat and trying to keep me warm as they got me back home. And I'll never forget the arms of those who reached down and pulled me out of that boat, two of my brothers in Christ, and pulled me up that wet, frozen bank and threw me into the back of a police car and sped me to the hospital. I'll never forget them. Saved. Saved from death. I tell you, that word means something to me, doesn't it to you? You ever been saved from drowning, or saved from a hunting accident, or saved from some physical terrible tragedy? Saved. Salvation. And boy, I tell you what, when I got home and my wife was there and she met me at the door not knowing whether I was going to be there or not, ever again, I knew what the meaning of salvation was. To be saved. Well, Paul uses this term, salvation. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. Spiritual salvation. Being saved. Being brought into a saved state. Being brought into a relationship with God which could be called saved. Saved from sin. Saved from condemnation of sin. Saved from the guilt of sin. Salvation. You know, I had a fellow the other day said, well, he was talking about a man who had been saved. And he was talking about, oh, the Lord has saved me. I'm so thankful for Jesus and His salvation that He's brought to me. And the fellow cautioned him and said, now, we ought not to use that term, saved. We're not saved until we get to heaven. My friends, we're saved now. You listening? We have been saved from past sin, the guilt, the condemnation, the damnation of past sin. We're saved, and I'm thankful we are. And we stay that way through the blood of Christ. And we're going to have the eternal hope. And we look for the eternal hope, the blessed hope of heaven itself, eternal salvation with God and the Father and the angels and the holy apostles and the prophets and all those who've been faithful who've gone before. But Paul, in his book, does not always use the term salvation. He uses other terms, other expressions, which help us to appreciate even more what it means to be saved. I want to just share with you about four such words tonight. Now, this could be called, if you choose, a word study type of lesson. But I think it's one that I think you'll benefit from, I hope. First of all, Paul uses as a synonym for salvation the term justification. Justification. Now, I need to define it. We don't normally go around using that term. Well, we've been justified, or we are in a state of justification. But nevertheless, it is a term which Paul uses in his writings to convey a concept which the early Roman Christians needed to understand. Justification. Literally, it means the act of pronouncing righteous, or it is a sentence of acquittal by which God acquits men of their guilt based on certain conditions. Could we use the term then, pardon? Because that's basically what the idea of justification is. We've been pardoned based on certain conditions. Recently, over in Utah, there was a man, you recall, that was ready to be killed, capital punishment. He had been a murderer. He wanted to be put to death. He did not want to be acquitted. He did not want a pardon. He refused the pardon. He refused the conditions, he refused the opportunity, and even fought it in court until finally he received the punishment. He didn't want the pardon. He didn't want to be justified. He didn't want to have justification. He wanted death. Well, God has offered us a pardon. He has offered us acquittal. He has offered us to be justified in and through Christ Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have been pardoned freely. There wasn't anything that we could earn it. There wasn't anything that we could do that was adequate to receive it, to receive that pardon. It was just out of the goodness of God's loving heart that He offered to us justification, offered us a pardon, offered us an acquittal to be free from the guilt, to be free from condemnation of sin, to be free of the deserved punishment that was coming our way because of sin. Freely, by His grace, He gave it to us. Now notice on down through verse 25 and 26, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to show His righteousness because of the passing over the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of this righteousness at this present season, that He might Himself be just, and listen, and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. God saw it a just thing that in Christ Jesus He would pardon men, that He would acquit them, that He would give them freedom from condemnation and freedom from guilt and freedom from what they had coming as punishment. They could be justified now because of the justness of God and His mercy. And so Paul says, now at this present time, God is just, and God, through His mercy and justness, has now justified us. Salvation, yes, but pardoned, acquitted, free, set free, free from the anguish and the toil of being lost. And I want to tell you, you talk about being in an anguished state, being a lost state, and realize it. People need salvation. They need to be acquitted. They need to be pardoned. I mentioned to you this morning that this psychiatrist in a northern hospital said that all at 50% of the people could leave that hospital if they would just accept and get rid of their guilt. And Carl Menninger, who was the head of Menninger Foundation, a great psychiatric hospital and foundation, wrote a book not too many years ago called Whatever Became of Sin. And the whole book and the whole argument was that we call it something else now to try to get rid of our guilt, but deep down we know that it's still sin. And sin brings guilt, and sin brings lostness, and sin brings a lack of acquittal and a lack of pardon and the desire to be free from that. I can't imagine what it would be like to be on death row. I was reading today in the paper about the Alabama electric chair and several of the people who'd gone through that process, 150-something people put to death because of their crimes. And one man, having been at the edge of the chair, ready to be strapped in, within 1 or 2 minutes of death, and to have acquittal, to have a setback, to be brought back out of that room into a cell again. Can you imagine the anguish of being that lost, not knowing any moment when the switch would be pulled and one would go out into eternity? Well, that's the picture when we talk about justification. Pardon, acquittal, freedom from what sin brings. That's the picture. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, being therefore justified by faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ that brings about our justification. It's our acceptance and trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation that results in our being acquitted. The conditions of acquittal are acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, I hasten to add, and I shouldn't have to do so, that I'm not talking about faith only. I'm talking about the New Testament faith. I'm talking about the faith that the Bible teaches. Faith that operates. Faith that works through love. Faith that does whatever it must do in order to accept the acquittal that God has promised. And that's the kind of faith Paul's talking about. Being therefore justified by faith, look at the results, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we ought to have peace. Do you have peace? I want to tell you, brethren, it's hard for you to go out and convert people if you don't have peace that you want them to have. It's hard for us to go out and talk about being justified if we ourselves do not feel justified. It's hard for us to go out and spread the good message of salvation if we do not ourselves feel the joy and the peace and the rest which comes from acquittal. Justification. Notice that it's present. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful to know that through faith in Christ Jesus and through our trusting faith in Him and our meeting the conditions which He laid down, that we now have peace and we no longer fear death and the death spiritually, separation from God that was there because of our sins. Romans 4 and verse 25, He says, He was the Lord who was dead, who has been delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead that we might have acquittal. Jesus Christ was raised from the throngs of death that we no longer would be in subject to death. No longer would we be separated from God, and even will be subject to death itself. For we shall be raised as He was raised. In Romans 5 and verse 9, he continues, "Much more then being now justified," there's that word, "by His blood." Now notice this, "much more then being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." Justification. Justified. Another word for salvation. Now, another word that I want to share with you is found in Romans. And I guess if we wanted to entitle this lesson, we'd be talking about synonyms of salvation in Romans. But let's look at the word redemption. It's found frequently. Redemption. It's found in other places as well as Romans, and we'll be talking about those as well. But let's think about what it means. What does it mean, redemption? We sing it sometimes. We talk about being redeemed. But I wonder sometimes how truthfully we sing it. For many times we don't feel like we really are redeemed. But we are. If we're in Christ Jesus, we're redeemed. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The definition of redeemed simply means a releasing or payment for a ransom, a releasing from a ransom. It's upon payment of to be delivered. When the payment is made, a person is delivered. When the payment is made, a person receives freedom from his abductors, those who had him in bondage. The word redemption is used in the Scripture in the sense that sin has us in bondage. And the Bible talks about sin in a personified way as actually being enslaved, us being enslaved to sin. Have you read Romans 6 lately? You were once enslaved to sin. You recall? "But thanks be to God that whereas you once servants, you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart of that form of teaching wherein you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." We were in bondage, enslaved to sin. Jesus said, "Whatsoever man is overcome, that he's enslaved to." And what God is offering here in the book of Romans and throughout the Scriptures when He talks about redemption is freedom from enslavery of sin. Free. Free from the guilt. Free from the consequences. Free from the enslavement of sin. Do you feel free? Oh, we ought to say, "Oh, yes, thank God I've been redeemed. Redeemed, redeemed." Oh, how I love to proclaim it. Do you love to proclaim it? I fear too often the reason we don't want to proclaim redeemed, redeemed, "Oh, how I love to proclaim it," is because we don't feel redeemed. In Romans 3 and 24, he says, "For, or being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Where is it? It's in Christ Jesus. What is it? It's redemption. How do we achieve it? It's through faith. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How do we know it's through faith? Well, because of what he goes ahead and says in that passage. Redemption is in Christ Jesus. It was given freely by His grace, and God has set Him to be that redeeming, paying ransom price. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul says, "You have been transformed," verse 13 beginning, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Isn't it wonderful? We've been translated, as it were, literally taken out of the bondage and the enslavement of sin and translated out of the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of the darkness of this world, and literally translated, transplanted, born again, raised up in a new relationship. Translated out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In whom? In whom? In Jesus. Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, you have redemption. Isn't it wonderful? Am I telling you anything new? Surely not. But when we think about it, when we sing about redemption, let us think about the fact that we're in Christ Jesus, and in Christ we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins. A synonym for salvation, redemption. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul makes it clear that that redemption is in the blood of Christ, in whom we have our redemption, talking about the beloved Jesus Christ, in whom we have our redemption through His blood. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the ransom to take us from an enslaved condition to sin, to bring us into a new relationship with Him, that now through faith in His blood we might have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We have it. Isn't it wonderful? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, he said, "We were not redeemed as were our fathers with silver or gold or precious things, but rather we have been redeemed by the blood of His Son." The price has been paid. I've been redeemed. Oh, how I love to proclaim it. Salvation, redemption. And then thirdly tonight, Paul uses the term reconciled. We sing the song sometimes, "O be ye reconciled to God." And in that song, we're urging people to come from a lost condition, to come from a condition which is apart from God, and that is at enmity with God, at hatred with God, and love of the world involves one in that. We're calling for people to come and be reconciled to God. The Bible nowhere says that God reconciles Himself to men, but rather God makes way for man to reconcile himself to God. God hasn't changed. Man did the changing. God is not sin. Man has done the sinning. And notice we find in Romans 5 and verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." The word reconcile, I guess I ought to define it, is to change from enmity to friendship. To bring from hatred, animosity, separation, to friendship. To a right relationship with God. So when we talk about reconciliation, we're talking about that means through which man is brought to be right with God. To be put right with Him again. And notice as he says here in verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by His life." We're reconciled now, but when the resurrection comes and His life, His resurrected life, we shall also have that kind of life. And not only us, or not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Through Jesus Christ, we have now received the reconciliation. We have now that broken down barrier removed. Now we as God's children have come out of that darkened relationship, in the slave relationship with the devil, at enmity with God, a lover of the world, no longer a lover of the world, but rather a lover of Jesus Christ, strong faith in Him. And now we have been reconciled, put right again with our Lord and Savior. It's used twice here in Romans 5 and verse 10, and both times it's talking about being reconciled to God by the death of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 to 20, a few weeks ago we studied this passage of Scripture. He says, "But all things are of God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ." How did He make a means through which we might be reconciled? How does God reconcile? He reconciles us. How? Through Christ. He says, "Through Christ who gave Himself and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation." He goes on to say in verse 20, "We beseech you on behalf of God, be ye reconciled to God." He's simply saying, make your life right with God. Be in a saved state. Walk in the light. There's so many different terms that could be used. But Paul proclaims and says, we have been reconciled. He says to the Corinthians, you have been reconciled. He says, I plead with you that you keep on being reconciled. That's the idea. Reconciled through the death of Jesus Christ. And then fourthly tonight, a little term that is used as a synonym for salvation called propitiation. We don't use that term very often. In fact, we very rarely ever pronounce it. Propitiation. It was a term used frequently in the Old Testament. It was a term which was used to signify the sacrifice that was offered for God, or to God, for His people. A sacrifice of different natures, but one which covered the sins of men. One which would help to atone for them. And the word literally means, in our New Testament and in use as we would think of it in relationship to salvation in Christ, it means the source or the means whereby sin is covered and taken away. It's the very source itself. It's the very means of removal of sins. And when Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 25, whom God set forth, talking about Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, to be the remover. Jesus Christ was to remove, to remit, to take away, to wash away, to utterly destroy our sins. We've all heard of spot removers, haven't we? And how that, you know, when you spray that stuff on that spot remover, the spot's gone. Well, that's a propitiation of the type. Well, Jesus Christ is the greatest spot remover that's ever lived. And He has done so by His very life and death. And the shedding of His blood, He says, Jesus Christ, He has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness because of the passing over of sins aforetime. God could not accept the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It wouldn't do it. But the perfect stain remover, the perfect spot remover, the perfect sin remover was the blood, the living life itself of the Son of God. And God set forth him being just. God set forth a perfect propitiation, a perfect spot remover, a perfect sin remover, remitter. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, such a beautiful passage. I urge you, ladies and gentlemen, if you've not read 1 John lately, that you take the time to read 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2. And look, after having talked about sin and how we have fellowship with God, with one another, and the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us, but we do sin and we have to confess our sins, and God is just and faithful to forgive us. Listen to what he says. My little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'd like to take some time to talk about that. Let's go on to verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The blood of Christ is so powerful that it can remove the sins of the whole world. But men must accept the propitiation. My friends, the significance of these two verses is this what is led into by verse 1, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 of chapter 1. Jesus Christ stands before the Father's throne, as it were, as our lawyer, who compassionately pleads our case. And it might go something like this. Father, you know your servant Lyndall. He's weak. He stumbles. But now, Father, you know he's trying to walk in the light. Now, he's confessed his sins. I plead with you, Father. Use the propitiation. Wash him away. And I want to tell you, my friends, that lawyer never loses a case. God is just and faithful to forgive my sins when I confess them. And Jesus Christ is my advocate. He stands there and pleads for me, and he says, Here, Father, take my blood, not his. Take my sacrifice. He's not worthy. But I, who am righteous, isn't it wonderful? Jesus Christ is the source of justification. Jesus Christ is the source of redemption. Jesus Christ is the source of reconciliation. Jesus Christ is the source of cleansing, propitiation. The gospel, God's power to save, brings about redemption, reconciliation, forgiveness, propitiation, cleansing, rest, rejoicing, peace, a rightness with God. What joy it is that we're children of His. What joy that we can go home tonight and pillow our heads and say, I know the blood of Jesus has cleansed me of my sin. Even though I may have stumbled today, I may have thought something I shouldn't have thought, I may have said something I shouldn't have said, I may have left undone something I should have done, I've stumbled, Lord, but I've tried. And Jesus is there to plead our case. Isn't it wonderful? Synonyms for salvation. But are you saved? Have you been reconciled to God? Are you redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Have you applied the propitiation to cleanse your heart and your life and your soul? Have you been justified, put right with God? I plead with you tonight that if you've not done that, if you do not experience the joy of salvation, if you do not know the peace of salvation, if you've not obeyed the gospel initially, if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, repented of your sins, confessed your faith, been baptized into Christ to be born again into His family through His power and through faith in His power, I plead with you to do that tonight. But my friends, I feel there are many who have not had the satisfaction and the joy and the peace of knowing that because they're in Christ, they've been redeemed and are redeemed and continue to have the blood of Christ applied to their soul. Brother Diane Woods says that 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 gives a suggestion of a cleansing like that into which would be a windshield wiper. Always wiping our sins away as long as the switch is on. The blood of Jesus cleanseth us from sin.